Let us turn in God's Word to the letter the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 4. We hear God's Word in an audible voice. Yes, we hear His voice as we read God's Word. Beginning with verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 4. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. This is God's Word, the very words of the Lord Christ through His Apostle. There's a sense as which I think of this message this morning. It may be kind of one of those kind that, someone comes afterwards and says, interesting, but don't you ever talk to me like that again. Because we're dealing here with sin. It is that which speaks to all of us. If we're Christians, it really does speak to us individually and as a body. So I would ask that you follow along. There's an outline on the back of your bulletin. And on the back of that bulletin, we begin with, why are the therefores there? And how important it is to remember how the Apostle Paul has this structure that's very important for him. He has doctrine as being very important. Yes, if you look at through this passage, there are a number of those therefores, or then, or so, as it's translated. This passage is loaded with what we would call therefore. On the basis of this, the Apostle Paul has that way of starting out with that lofty great doctrine, as he does in Ephesians chapter 1. He deals with that electing love of God, that amazing love that starts back in eternity and chooses his people. And then in chapter 2, there is this amazing thing of free grace. You've been chosen by God's amazing love, but it's by grace alone, through faith in Christ. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. It's all of grace. So when we come to chapter 4, all through the previous chapters is this lofty teaching of God's great truths of doctrine. Yes, His amazing grace, His great salvation. So in chapter 4, he says, therefore, and the Christian life is what he spells out. There are those in our day who have grabbed hold of those great truths, theological truths, doctrine. Yes, salvation is of the Lord. And then it's almost like they create a fat head and it doesn't go any further. Doctrine is vital. In fact, doctrine is so important that if we don't have the right doctrine, everything else is wrong. But it doesn't stop there. The Apostle Paul says, therefore, since this is true, so then, and here's truth for daily living. That's the teaching that's so crucial in our day. Nothing is so important for the Church of Jesus Christ in our day than that of maintaining, recovering the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ in all the sovereignty of His grace and His wonderful electing love. Yes, God's great salvation. But that doctrine leads to Christian living. The two go together. You really can't have one correctly understood without the other. The two go together. So when we come to this passage of Scripture, Paul says in the beginning of the chapter, I therefore urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Theology calls us to practical Christian living. Who we are, how we live. So we begin really in this verse 25 with what we obey. And I want us to have the gospel foundation for Christian living. It's important to realize that that is so important because otherwise we become legalist. A works religion. Legalism. It says you must do this by the force of your will. And there's some people, they can line up and have discipleship in their life or discipline in their life in such a way they do these things and they are correct, they are right. Prove to me that I've done anything wrong. They are Methodist in that strictest manner. 1, 2, 3, how they live their lives so correctly. But that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not faith plus I do all these things. It's not what God has done and now your part is to have faith and do these works and keep these laws and commandments. The gospel foundation is what we all must remember constantly, that we've been saved by God's grace completely through faith in Christ that joins us to Him. But it's not that we add our works to it all. Faith and its obedience is not just man's part. Do this and live. But we have this very important element that gospel has come to us and given us life. And so, as you read through this passage, notice the verses that are there. In chapter 4, verse 32, the last part of that verse, it says there, here is this Christian life is forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you the gospel. Or as you have it a little further along, chapter 5, verse 2, right in the midst of this, it speaks there of how He gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Yes, it's the gospel foundation. The gospel is the foundation of our Christian living. It's not some kind of legalism. It's not some kind of works that we put together finally. The Apostle Paul is that great apostle of his heart set free with the gospel of Christ. He enjoys obeying God's law. Grace is that which renews our minds so that we enjoy obeying the Lord Jesus Christ and His commandments. There is that element all through this passage of forgiving others. as God in Christ has forgiven you, just as Christ loved us and gave himself a sacrifice for us. It's the gospel that's the foundation for our Christian lives. It's the only light that really has the fire and passion to give us the real obedience to the commandments of Christ. It's good for us. It's why we obey his commandments. My life, how do I live it? The Apostle Paul had this word that's so crucial for us. He says, "The life I now live in the flesh," Galatians 2:20, "I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So important for us in how we think, that it's not some group of moral teachings, and if all we can conform ourselves to all that. It's not classical Latin learning of some kind. It's not classical Greek philosophy that is the foundation for our lives. No. It's the gospel, the good news of Christ. Second, and so powerful in this passage, are these six, as I have summarize them. I'm sure some of you could make them out to about 26 different commandments, but I've kind of brought them together to shorten them up somewhat. Six different commandments that really represent what we would call the second table of God's law. The first table of God's law, his Ten Commandments, have to do with our loving God. The second table, it has to do with our loving our neighbor. This whole section, these examples, these commandments given, have to do with that second table of God's law, except for one of those commandments that we'll look at right at the end. So follow with me what we have before us here. Notice, if you see the outline, there are six don'ts. And you go down that list of don't. And the other side is, you know, in a sense, they're do's, what you're to do. It's not somehow or another you stop one thing, but the reality is you take off something and you put on. There is the beauty of how that it taking off the old and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ is Paul's picture that he gives us of the Christian life. How is that life? It's putting off the old and yes, putting on the new, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, how do we come to believe? Again, it's not somehow or another our sanctification is not that we are those who keep the law better than anyone else. No, it's in a sanctification that in all of its parts, in all of its ways, it's the work of God in us, his Holy Spirit as Christians, his working in us. So look with me in that chart that we have on the back of your bulletin, and you have that list of negative, concrete commandments and that list of concrete, positive things. So what we can look at quickly, these six things that I have summarized, 1A would be don't lie. We all have heard that somewhere before, not just in the Ten Commandments, but certainly all through the Old Testament. That is a commandment that's given very clearly. You have it in Zechariah, those very words that are given there in the passage quoting it, and how many different ways we can end up lying. There are different ways in which that kind of lying creeps into our lives, and we can do that. We certainly have a culture today that, whether it be in the politicians and how they can so portray their opponents as being so horrible and evil that no one would want to have anything to do with those terrible people, and the other side, then they portray that side as being so evil, what in the world, why don't we have them in prison? And each side is just really lying about the other. They're exaggerating the differences or we have the commercials that certainly have become so much part of everyday life that, if you drink this brew, then you'll be the greatest person that's ever walked on the face of the earth. Or if you use this toothpaste, wow, you will really be something special, special. Everybody will be drawn to you. And we all know those are lies. Lies. But how those things can come into our lives, we can idolize things. We can exalt people around us. The sports world certainly does that. Suddenly it's the greatest person that's ever walked on the planet. And there we have left off pursuing the truth, integrity. Why are we to pursue the truth? Jesus is that one who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And that important element is we are to be those who pursue the truth in all that we do. To be, notice here in verses 26 and 27, there, those verses that are before you, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing, as that goes on from there, but stopping just with that, those two verses there, or that one verse, two verses, don't lose your temper. I believe it's John Stott that speaks of how he permits anger and yet at the same time restricts anger here. There is a place for righteous anger. In fact, we need to have righteous anger. Not only with the things that are going on that are contrary to God's word and contrary to our nation's foundations, but also we need to have righteous anger against our own sins. It's very easy sometimes to have righteous anger against those terrible people out there. But it's also needed that we have righteous anger against our own sins. Now, if you look at this passage carefully, it's that interesting element, don't let the sun go down on your anger. And of course, what is it, Greenland that can have, is it 6 months of sunlight or Antarctica? You know, it's the sun's up for 6 months or something. I forget how it all works. But that's not what it's referring to, really. It has to do with each day that we would be reconciled. We would have that forgiveness, that we would not continue, that we would settle things and have forgiveness each day and not let those things carry on and on and on. I do believe the scriptures teach it is a sin to live in unresolved conflict and anger. It is sinful, according to the Word of God, to live in that unresolved way as a Christian. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. We have a great need to obey the clarity of Scripture. And then 3C in your outline, don't steal, verse 28. It says with clarity, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. The Word of God has the beauty for economic understanding of how life is to be. It has to do with the eighth commandment, not to steal, yes, but it has ramifications for everyday life. Why? Because it speaks there that we are to work in order to be able to share with those in need. We're not to be as those who are living off of others. We're not to be those who are merely trying to live our lives by chance. What does the world say as far as gambling and the lottery and I don't know what all else? If you don't play, you can't win if you don't play. But you know what? You can't lose if you don't play. Reality is, We are to be those who work with our hands. We are to be those who do all work, our work in 6 days. And then notice 4D. And this one is a very powerful word. And I would summarize it as don't speak evil. Verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful in building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Unwholesome talk, it has a background of rottenness. I can't ever think of rottenness and something putrid than actually remembering working up in Prescott Pines, and we had the job, two of us as young guys, to clean out the potato cellar. And I had never smelled rotten, putrid, whatever else, foul potatoes before. We would literally, I can remember the way in which we would take that deep breath and go down into that cellar down in there and begin to gather this all up and come back up. Unwholesome talk is polluting the world all around us, and it is rotten stuff. It stinks. It's putrid. The positive element that is here is so important. While the world is belittling and mocking others with names and calling each other ugly things, God has called us to give grace to those who hear. We need to be as those who get up in the morning and how can I encourage those I'm going to speak with today? How can I be a joy to them? What can I say when I see that person and encourage them and show the love of Christ? Wake up in the morning thinking, how can I speak wholesome things to others? To speak, to build up as the commandment in a positive way is there. And then what we have here as 5E, and I summarize this, I'm sure someone over on this side, and I'm sure for sure someone on this side of the congregation could do a better job of summarizing this, but I came up with, don't be a grump. And as you read the passage, it's powerful words. Beginning with verse 31, it says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Bitterness. Being, I think the old expression might be a sourpuss. Being constantly in that critical kind of down way. That shouting. That quarreling spirit. You know, one of the things that can come over to you as a young father is suddenly hear the children yelling at the dog and it sounds like you. And where did they learn that from? So there needs to be a way in which we're not as a grump, that we really do have that element of kindness and compassion, and even the way we speak, the way we have as an attitude. He's speaking here of being tender-hearted, forgiving. I read some time back, and I looked for it and found it again, of this lady named Gladys Steins, wife of a missionary some 34 years in eastern India. And that story that took place on January the 23rd, 1999, is a story that was just unbelievable in its horror. The husband and Timothy, 10 years old, and Philip, 8 years old, the three of them had gone to one of the villages to help with, as they had been missionaries to the lepers in that area. And there was a place there in the car for them to sleep that night. And as in the middle of the night, a group of militant Hindu came and poured gasoline all over the car and lit it. And then they stopped others who tried to open up and help. And certainly, as you think of something along those lines, it goes beyond what we could imagine how a mom could come to any kind of forgiveness of that. And as the day dawned and people arrived to ask her there in eastern India, what was her response to all of this? And she responded, that which would be impossible, humanly speaking, was that of, we will forgive them, as she spoke to her daughter, won't we? And the reply came back from the daughter, yes, mommy, we will. How? Because she was a sinner through and through. Because, yes, she knew the grace of God had forgiven her of great sin. And we, on the basis of that, we change our way of life. We change how we relate to others. We are those who forgive one another. We don't let the sun go down without doing it. Very, very powerful word to us with these concrete Christological commandments for our Christian living. We are to be those who trust and obey for the glory of God. The last one that's here in our passage, we might call 6F. It, I would summarize with these simple words, verses 3 and 4. Don't cheapen sex. Practice purity. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Long before the world started to react to the coarse joking, to the improprieties that have been going on in Hollywood or in everyday life, in businesses and all these places, the Word of God spoke with clarity. Don't cheapen sex. It's something so much a part of the Word of God that just to read and see constantly what it has. The Greek word that's there is that of for fornication at times or impurity that's spoken of there, but the word of pornoneia, pornography in our language, and it, yet in the sense this covers all these different sexual sins that are outside of God's good context of the loving one fleshness of marriage that God has ordained. The context that is before us, that there is that condemnation of coveting, vulgarity, greed, they cheapen that beautiful gift that God has put into that one flesh relationship of marriage. Just to note these things, we are, as God's people, to practice purity. God's word says with clarity, married sex is ordained of God. Secondly, sex outside of marriage is destructive. It's not only forbidden, but it will lead to death. And then to speak also as the Lord Jesus Christ spoke with such depth. Turn to that Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5. Verse 27, the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 5, 27, speaking with those who could pride themselves on never having committed physical adultery, and somehow or another they were better than others, he says, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks lustfully at a woman, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So there is this word that comes with such clarity to the people of God, to all of us, men and women, young people, all of us. God speaks to us. Our response? I would have you turn all the way back to the book of Job. You know the passage, I believe, Job 31. And it's a covenant that is being spoken of here in Job 31. Young people especially, as well as those in years, but I would encourage you to follow these words. It's a covenant that Job speaks of here. And he says, I made a covenant, Job 31, verse 1. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. Then again, verse 7, you read there, if my steps have turned from the path, if my heart has been led by my eyes, or if my hands have been defiled. Verse 9, if my heart has been enticed by a woman, or if I've lurked at my neighbor's door. Then he says, here are these curses that will come down upon you. Make a covenant with your eyes at what you will look at. Yes, he is speaking here with real clarity. The New Testament speaks of the world and its way of looking at things. Turn with me to compare and contrast, or compare how these two fit together, to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14. 2 Peter 2, 14, there, describing the world. 2 Peter 2, 14, with eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed, in an accursed brood. So there is a warning given of our great need to, yes, our very eyes are to do God's will and to think God's thoughts. Now, as the psalmist says, turn my eyes from worthless things. We have heard these commandments of do's and, yes, don'ts. One last commandment. And I would ask you to look at verse 30 there in your outline. It is one that stands out. It is done in a negative way. It speaks with real authority. It is of great importance in the midst of this. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed. Who are we? We are those who have been given life by the Holy Spirit of God. We are those who have been baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. We are those, as God's people, who, yes, have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Holy Spirit lives within us. And when we sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. This word that comes to us is the reality that he grieves over our sins, our thoughts, what our eyes may look at lustfully. He grieves within us. Now, why is this so important? Because I believe this is one of those things that can arrest us from sin, correct us from sin, from lying, from anger, from stealing, from slander, from sinful sex, from cheapening sex, from being grumpy. Not wanting to grieve him. Why? Because we love God. If we're a child of God, we love God the Father. We love God the Son. We love the Holy Spirit, and we would not, oh, that we would not grieve him. Have you felt that grief within, almost like a knot within, when you've done something stupid and sinful? We grieve him. We sin. Do we feel the pain? Do we realize how it grieves the Spirit of God? Have you thought how it's really the plague of plagues? It's a more destructive plague than cancer. It's really a more destructive plague than polio or a stroke. It's really a more dangerous and deadly plague than a rattlesnake or whatever it may be. Sin is that which destroys. We live in a time when there's like almost a constant river of filth flowing all around us of all kinds of illicit things and sinful things. And temptation doesn't stop when you become a Christian. In fact, it's now greater than ever. Temptation is very real. It really is there. But at the same time, we have been given a love for the Lord. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. We love Him, and therefore we want to obey His commandments. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Hear God speaking within us. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit gives us a basis to say no to sin. When that sin starts to bring temptation that's very real to you, yes, stop. I don't want to grieve the Spirit of God. I love Him. I'm not going to think that way. I'm not going to act that way. Stop. The Holy Spirit is God in us. Right now, as Christians, He lives in us. He's a reality. He's not the force. He's a person who can be grieved. Now, it speaks of how He suffers in this when we sin. And yet the Holy Spirit is pointing us to what Christ has done for us. How can we be delivered from all of our addictions to sin? It's in a beautiful way, just as that lady Gladys Steiner was able to forgive. We are able to, yes, walk with newness of life, a changed way of thinking, renewing our minds, having the reality of the Lord's grace in us. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Let us pray.